Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
My name is Jim Sallows. I'm one of the elders here. In fact, I am currently the longest serving elder, which really doesn't mean anything, except I'm also one of the older elders. When you look at that, I put the emphasis on der and not on old. So I am a der. And now the first thing you think, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. But no, in fact, I am just a der. And that's what I work at anyway. A lot of times you probably don't see much of me because I'm working in the background, helping the support staff to make your worship time even more meaningful, pleasant, and secure. So I thank that staff as well. I used to work down in the basement. They almost locked me down there for a number of years. I'd put on a pair of bib overalls and be Grandpa Henry in Children's Church. Keith, I see one of my grandkids right here that used to work with me. Some other ones as well. We'd put on skits for the kids. Like, say, I could solve any problem in about 45 minutes. But now I'm in the world of the adults, so things have changed a little bit. But as being part of the support staff, working with them, one of my newer sisters we had as a greeter. And the last time I got up here to speak, she said, "That's Jim. He's an usher. And he's preaching." Yes, I am a preaching usher. Try to say that three times real fast. But don't try. You'll miss my benediction. Anyway, as we go along in our lives, I had my other brother, Jim, ask me, "Do I yell and scream?" No, I don't yell and scream. I don't. I've been to some churches down south where the preacher will pull out his handkerchief and wipe his mouth and everything else. That's not me. I may have to wipe my nose through my allergies. I think I'm allergic sometimes to being up here. But my right eye, I get it. It does leak from time to time. Anyway, back with the benediction. Our message is this time, if I could tell you one thing, it's in the heart. What is the condition of your heart? I have many brothers and sisters here that have heart problems, physical heart problems, and they're moving through that, and we're moving through it all together, I guess. But what is the condition of your heart? You know, in the Bible, it talks about the heart 1,000 times. So I guess we better get busy and get on with the verses. I've seen a couple of looks. No, I'm not going to cover all 1,000 verses. But if we look at the verses I chose this morning, Matthew 5, 17 through 30, it's on page 810 of your Bible in front of you. So if you could take that out, find page 810, that'll be a help. And I'll read just bits and pieces, different passages I know. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture is breathed by God and profitable for reproof, for correction, for teaching of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, completely equipped for every good work." So I'm not trying to neglect some of the verses. I'm just trying to hit some of the ones that deal with our heart. So if we start with Matthew 5:17, "Do you not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets? I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill." So if you look at that, we'll be looking at that a little bit later, about how Christ came fulfill the Old Testament. This is Matthew 5, is taken from the Sermon on the Mount. If you're still preaching the Sermon on the Mount, well, the New Testament hasn't been written, so we're going to talk about the Old Testament. A few verses later, in verse 20, he says, "For I will tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." So it tells us to follow the truth of the scriptures and not just the traditions of men. The scribes' duty was to write the scripture, and they wrote it constantly. They knew every little jot and tittle, as it says, where it plays place. The Pharisees were the religious leaders. They'd stand around and say, "Look at me! Look at me, look at me!" And I'll guarantee you that's not who I am. Later on, in chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, you have heard that it was said of those of old, "You shall not commit murder. And whenever you, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Again, in verses 27 and 28 of chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' And I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So you can see the importance of what Scripture says. Now for the benediction. And you thought I was really kidding. I'm just going to do the benediction. A benediction is a blessing, usually at the end of the sermon or end of the service. I've already said we've had a service through the music and we have a service through the slides. So this is the end of the thing. This is a benediction. But I have to admit, it's probably going to be one of the longer benedictions that you've ever heard. So bear with me. From Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it." We look at the Old Testament, what did he do? He fulfilled everything. He knows all about the Old Testament laws. He knows everything that was written because God wrote the Old Testament through the inspiration of men, to give the inspiration of men. They wrote it down. And I don't want to bring up past failures or anything. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But just think how many of you on New Year's Eve, they don't even give that on the TV anymore, made a resolution to say, "I am going to read the Bible through this year." And what happens? You start out with all the intent of the world. Now, Dr. Google tells me that 28% of the people drop those resolutions within a week. Now, if you've made it through a week, you're doing good. You know, it's sort of exciting at first in Genesis, and then you come to chapter 5, and you get into all the begats and the begots. Oh, I got to read this. Now, the first 10, those first verses anyway, they're not all that bad. You can sort of fumble through that, and then you come to the flood. So you're still sort of hanging in there, but then chapter 10 hits. After the flood, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, which weren't too bad of names, I don't know if it was just because they were stuck in that boat so long, but those names that they came up with their sons and daughters, your brain starts to go numb and your eyes are rolling back, and you quit. Your commitment's over. Like I say before, it mentions the heart 1,000 times in the Bible. It mentions your brain 0 times. It'll talk about your mind, heart, soul, and mind, but it's our feelings of our heart that goes on. So that's the important to remember, that Christ came to fulfill. He came to fulfill all the laws and to show us how we as followers can fulfill those laws. So I totally made a mistake. I don't know why, but my phone is ringing. Satan's been beating on me all morning. Like I said, they had problems with the sound. I too have problems with the sound up here. I can't hear myself speak. I'm deaf in one ear and can't hear the other one, so bear with me anyway. Yeah. So, chapter 5 starts out with the Beatitudes. Fantastic things. Goes into, you know, I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. But I'm going to jump a couple chapters ahead. Matthew 7, verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye and not the log that is in your own eye? Now, when I used to be a youth group leader, and any of you new people that have gone through my discovery classes, I always say, if you're pointing a finger at somebody, you got three more pointing back at you. So I'm not here to yell at you. I'm not here to put you down or anything. I'm here to study just like you are. I'm here to say, Christ, open my heart. Let us learn together. So I'm not putting you down. But Matthew 5:21 goes on and states, do you commit murder? No, I'm sure you guys don't do that. But do you get angry? Do you call, in some verses, you call somebody raka, which is a moron? Or do you call them fools, which are idiots? Excuse me. Now, it talks about being judged by our actions. Do we get angry? Yeah, a lot of you say, I don't get angry. Might I ask a question? If you're here at church today and you have a spouse, or even more, you have children, and you were getting ready this morning, how was your emotions? Did you get a little bit upset? A little frustrated? Did you take it out on anybody? Look at all of our ways and put them all on the check. Another thing, when you're coming to church, you may get a little bit more upset with the kids being lively in the back of the car and everything. And then you come to that car in front of you. And it wasn't me, because I got here super early, okay? But it might have looked like something like this. Hands 10 and 2, elbows out, leaning forward, going 20 to 25 miles an hour under the speed limit in that no passing zone that continues forever. I honestly knew some people when I was younger that was afraid to go over 45 miles an hour because the force would suck the air out of their lungs and they would die. So we have progressed some since that time. But those people also drive safely. So they turn their turn signal on. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to turn. But they turn it on about a mile and a half before they turn. So your frustration level may go up a little bit. You may get just a little bit angry. You may ask some of these questions. Did you think about their, or make a comment about their mental state, their physical abilities, their family connections, their social status, or their weird DNA? If you didn't, you're doing good. But if it was any day of the week, going to work or whatever, it's easy to fall into that trap. Now, reading those scriptures, it didn't give us an exemption. If you're on your way to church, it's all right to be angry if they get in your way. No, we need to keep a control over our hearts. You're doing good. You're doing good if you kept your anger. Now I'm going to say one word. And I want to know how, well, no, you don't need to answer me right now. But think in your heart, how do you respond to one word? Are you ready? Politics. For the next 3.5 months, we will be bombarded by every commercial on TV, on our phones even, wherever we are, with political ads, which may possibly stir you up. You may make jokes about people. You may get angry. But like say, again, there's no exceptions that Christ or God said in his words. So we need to put a check there on our hearts as well. So move from there on to, I guess the next one is the hardest. Do not commit adultery. No, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not, like, say, doing any of that. But I want you to understand, one look may not be too bad. When you take the second look, it's questionable. But if you take that look and longly gaze on it, and your mind starts to wander. Now it's very easy, especially in the summertime, that you'll see a lot of tempting things. So we need to definitely put a guard over our hearts and our minds with that. So if we look at all that, we're going to look at also our physical heart. Our physical heart normally beats at anywhere from 60 to 100 beats per minute. I mean, if we want to make it easy math, we'll say 60 beats a minute. That's 60. One every second that it beats. That's 86,400 beats altogether. So it's important that we be careful of how we treat our physical heart as well. Our average age before death is 75. At 75, you've hit 2,365,200,000 beats. It beats on its own. You throw a few other problems in on it, you'll see that there's a lot of issues that could go wrong. If you look at it, 1 second, a heartbeat, and you count it out, second, 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 second. There's no more seconds. There are no more heartbeats. What's the condition of your heart? When it stops, your destiny is set. There is no changing it after that. So it's important that we make the most of each second. Know the condition of your heart, and that, as always. Now, if somebody was going to die, like say I'm 74, I have health issues as well. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I know to live is Christ, I don't know about to die is gain, which is like the song said, I don't know what he's doing, but I know what he's done. I can faithfully put my trust in him. But just looking over the crowd, if God came in and said somebody is going to go home today, I'd do it. Because as I look around, there's so much potential in young people. At my age, My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. And I never thought I'd say that. So, it's important to realize that a lot of you as Christians have a lot of potential. But there's also many of you that are, so to speak, sitting on the fence yet. You think, like say with Satan's lie, you're trying to say, I'm just like God. I can save myself. We look at life, I guess through school. We go with a curve. So we start over here and go up and down. It's backwards to me. But if you're over here, you're pretty good. You're really good. You're at the top of the class. You're here, you're average. Man, look at all the people that are below me. Even when you get down here, you're always looking and saying, but I am better than them, so I should go to heaven. Right? We try to justify ourselves. We try to do things on our own. It says from Romans 3, 10 through 12. Do we have that, guys? It says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, no one, not even one. So we can't make it on our own. We can't. It's the curse that we have. We will never be good enough. From John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But yet, Christ is the only way. But yet, we're trying to reinvent the wheel or the hula hoop or whatever you want. We are trying to make it on our own. Again, we are playing God. And finally, the last aspect, we can say, yeah, but if I could just get a little bit better, then Christ would like me more, and I could be saved, you know. But ask any believer. We're never good enough. We are not worthy. excuse me. We cannot save ourselves, for sure. It's because we are not worthy, but only because of his mercy that we become him's followers. If we look at the thief on the cross, what did he do? Did he improve his lot? He expressed the simple gospel. He yelled at the other thief and said, listen, he didn't do anything. It's us. We were sinners. We deserve to be here on the cross. And what did he say after that? Jesus said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Christ didn't turn it to him and say, hey, guy, that's fantastic. Get down off the cross. Help them 50 old ladies across the Roman road. Make sure they don't get around over or step in anything. Sell everything you have and give those orphans over there. Go to the synagogue, get the holy scrolls, and start to memorize the Pentateuch. And then come back up and we'll talk. No. What do you say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. So if we look at that, that's just the gospel. The thief said, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. He told Christ, remember me when you come into your kingdom. They were on the cross. Romans were good at killing people. They knew that they were going to die. They were going to be buried. But the thief recognized that Jesus would come back to life and go into his kingdom. The death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel that we need to put in our hearts and our lives. And I don't think that I'm just picking on them. We're going to go back up to believers. Isn't it exciting when you first come to Jesus and all that? You're super excited. Everything is wonderful. You're having devotions with him. I did a ABF class on My Heart, Christ Home. He starts out excited, and then good things pushed in, probably going to church, baking cookies for Sunday school and everything else. And slowly, you forget about Jesus. And one day you're running out, and you look at the clock. Oh, I got to get going. You look over, and Jesus is sitting in your den waiting. So you back up and say, I'm sorry. You start that fellowship again. And then he says, what about the rest of your house? I haven't ever seen any. I've been sitting here for a long time. So you go up into your bedroom, and you're grateful that your wife has made the bed and everything. And then you're going back down. And he stops and says, what's in there? He says, oh, it's just a bunch of old stuff that I'm meaning to get rid of. I'll throw it out. You know, you don't have to bother with it. Yeah. Jesus, it really smells. What is in there? So I'll help you clean it out. So you slowly open the door, and there's all sorts of magazines and photo albums and stuff. And he picks up one of the photo albums, and he starts to look through it. It's full, packed full of some of the most beautiful, well-built, gorgeous muscle cars from the 60s and 70s. It might be hunting magazines, hunting trips, even photo albums of John Deere tractors. Maybe some pictures of your wife or your kids or your kids' sports. None of these are bad. But if you take Christ off of his throne and put those things on the throne of your heart, they are wrong. So that's what we need to guard our heart for. Put no unwholesome things in front of your eyes and that. So there's, I think we pretty well insulted everybody, the Durs, the non-believers, the Christians in their closets. Oh yeah, almost forgot. We have the youngins, the youngsters. It was a blessing to see a lot of the teenagers being baptized. That was fantastic. They've come to the Lord on their own, but they too need to come. They do not need to hold back. They need to realize that yes, they cannot ride the coattails of their parents into heaven. They don't talk about grandparents in heaven, so I won't be your grandfather. I will be your brother as a believer. And that's all. So you need to get out and make a decision. You aren't covered by your parents' fire insurance, so to speak. You as well need to step forward and say in your heart, yes, Lord, I believe. I am not worthy, but only because of your mercy. Now, the first song we sang was sort of my song because it's a story of my life. You know, a lot of kids in youth group would say, well, I need a testimony. I need to go out and do something really bad. And then I can come back and say, this is what God did for me. I'm saved by grace. You know, no. Why inflict pain on yourselves? Life happens. Don't go out and get a stick and stick it in your eye and say, oh, God, it hurt like crazy, but God saw me through that. And be scarred the rest of your life. Like I say, life happens. My senior year, I had all sorts of plans. I was going to go to college, go to state for wrestling. I was on a roll. And then it happened. Thanksgiving Day, my dad had a heart attack. He was 45 years old. Think of that, about that one, fence sitters. Not only him, there's another farmer. There's five farmers that I know. Another one was 45 years old. Another one was just a little bit older. I don't know about the other two. But life happens. My dreams and everything else, just like if you didn't take a tank and poke it and it slowly dribbled out, or you had a beautiful flower, this was your you know, your plans and everything, and it just sort of dried up and drifted away, floated away with the butterflies. It wasn't that, like pulling the plug out of a bathtub, and it just kept circling and circling. My dreams didn't circle the drain. I don't know if you've ever been to a hospital lately. I'm not a plumber. I know some of the basics, but you sort of stand back and you hit that handle on that toilet, and it doesn't circle the drain. It goes, and it's gone. I don't know where it goes. It's sort of fascinating. You know, I hit it two or three times just for the fun of it. But that's how my dream was, or all my dreams and everything went. And then we're gone. So if you guys can bring up the first verse of that song again. It says, I was buried beneath my shame. All my dreams went gone. Who could carry that kind of weight? Even though I was strong for wrestling and everything, I couldn't carry that weight. It was my tomb. Now, to protect myself, I didn't say, I built a wall. I took my sticks that I played with, all the stones, boulders, concrete, I built a wall. I not only put it in front of me, I put it around me, I put it back, I built it over me. I had a fortress. The trouble is, the terrible trio was inside, me, myself, and I. I wasn't worth anything. I was going to keep the outside world from hurting me again, and I took it onto myself, and I punished myself. It wasn't my fortress, it was my tomb. And from the age of 17 to 20, I almost drank myself to death. Not a good situation. I was in my tomb. And after that, I was breathing, but barely alive. I needed rescue. My sins were heavy. It was my tomb. And all I can say is, when he called my name, he didn't lay down in the gutter with me. He bent over and said, Jim, love you, come on. When he called my name, I ran out of that grave, out of that tomb. And it was interesting because that night after I came out of church, I was feeling fantastic. But I saw across the street two of my drinking buddies, went over there and asked them, how you doing? They said, what's the matter with you? Nothing's mattered to me. Why? He said, you've changed. And that was intriguing. I said, how am I changed? I know the word countenance was not part of my vocabulary back then. I said, do I smile? Do my eyes shine bright? What is it that's changed? He said, I don't know, but you've changed. I said, I know. And like I say, I was starting to get a little bit angry. I said, I glow in the dark, right? I glow in the dark. Is that what has changed? They said, no, you're different. Praise God, I've been different for 55 years. I'm sure you can tell that I am different. From that, we moved on to feeling God's love. Like I say, when he called my name, I definitely came running out of that grave. He showed me how to love. And that it was hard. At first, I had to knock all my walls down. I had to trust people. There's a singer that runs around and does, I think she's a singer, or people think she sings. She'll flip her head like that, keep the hair out of her eyes. I've got that down, no hair goes in my eyes. I'm still practicing to get the heart thing right, but I really love you. That's what he tells us that we should do. Love each other. Now, I love my wife, and a lot of times I'd work late, and I wanted to get something for her special. for when I wasn't around. Sometimes I wouldn't be around for two or three nights working on the farm, being a medic with the fire department, answering calls and all that. And I was also a snowplow jockey for IDOT in the county. So I had a lot of nights I wasn't home, so I wanted to give her something special. So I thought and thought. I looked for things. It came to my mind, and I found a piece of highly crafted piece of molded plastic. I love you. And if I could, I'll give you an air hug. But I learned that from my Lord and Savior, my master, my mentor. He said he loved me. And so, what was verse? I so loved you, you should love others as well. So he gave the example. He loves all of you. No matter what you are, where you've been, what you've done, he loves you. And at Easter time, we talked about the factors. 8.1 billion people on the face of the earth. And he loves all of them. Now, I couldn't spread my arms open that wide. It's hard to do that and give you a group hug. We'd all have to move in. But he spread his arms out so wide that he could say to all 800, and now it's 8.13 billion people on the face of the earth. I love you this much, and our sins nailed those arms to a cross. There's only one question left. What is the condition of your heart? So we're going to be taking communion in just a little bit while we close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your many blessings. We thank you that you alone are the answer. You died for us. And you gave us this institution of communion. You showed the disciples at the Last Supper to do this in remembrance of him. So on that last night with the disciples, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body that was broken for you." Now it's hard for me to think that somebody else took my beating. You know, why somebody would take that for me. But he did. His body was totally broken for me. So let's do this in remembrance of him. In the same way, that night, he took the cup, then he blessed it. And he said, "This is my blood that is poured out for you." In many ways, we all know if life cannot be sustained without blood. Blood was an important part. They put it on the doorpost to try to cover up sin, but only his blood could take it away. So he said, "This is my blood. Take this in remembrance of me." So I want you to remember that. Our seconds are ticking off. Our time is short. Shorter with every second. I know that my days are fewer than they are more. It's something I live with. But every second that goes by, each of you as well are closer to having your heart stop. Do not let it stop before you made your commitment to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If any of you want to come up forward, please feel free. If you want to sit there, that's fine with me. If you're watching online, if you're sitting on your couch or wherever, don't pass up another second to say, "Jesus, I know I'm not worthy. It's only because of your mercy."
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.